Our scripture reading for this morning will come from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 57. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 57, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. When was the last time you stood at the window waiting expectantly for a visitor, a certain visitor? Was it for a parent, a friend, a schoolmate, a date? Were you ever disappointed? What was the longest that you waited? Zacharias says in verse 68 of our reading, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." You have a visitor. You ever heard that announced? Maybe even given to you? Was it at a time when you were in the hospital or in the nursing home? It's easy to hear that announced over the intercom for an employee or a manager, or to go through the ranks of soldiers. You have a visitor. Think of that announcement being given to a prisoner or to a captive. Now imagine the visitor is God. I have written on the marquee, "Imagine God paying you a visit, bearing the gift of redemption." What was it Zacharias said? Verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Elizabeth and Zacharias have become the talking points of the neighborhood over the last 9 months, haven't they? There's certainly excitement over the fact that though an older couple and Elizabeth has been barren throughout their marriage, there is this unusual expectation when the child is born. And so the neighborhood rejoices in that. But there are some other strange things going on here as well, aren't there? Zacharias has been, even as a priest, unable to speak for the last 9 months plus. And so when John is born, there is a neighborhood celebration for Elizabeth and Zacharias. And they understand that the Lord is at work here. And they're rejoicing with Elizabeth and Zacharias. And so when it came time to circumcise the boy on the eighth day, they all gather together. It's not only a circumcision, it's also a naming of the child. And there is, within the neighborhood, a consensus that, of course, this child will be named after his father, because that is the custom of Israel, to name their firstborn son after his father. And so they almost take it upon themselves to name him Zacharias. But instead, Elizabeth intervenes, and she says, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." That's what they've been told to call him. That's what Gabriel said, "And you shall call his name John." Though there is no relative of that name, it is clear that God says his name shall be called John. And that's how we know him too, as John the Baptist. But they're not quite satisfied with simply Elizabeth's exclamation of, "No, indeed, his name shall be called John." And so they turn to Zacharias and they ask him what he should be called. And he requests the tablet, and he writes out on the tablet, "His name shall be called John," because he's not been talking, has he? But as soon as he writes that out, "His name shall be called John," verse 64 of our reading in Luke chapter 1, "And at once his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God." 9 months of silence, actually 9 months and 8 days of silence, and the first words that come out of Zacharias' mouth is praise to God. He's not lamenting his handicap, what he had to endure. He's not castigating anyone, and certainly not God. Instead, he's just thankful to have a voice that can sing praises and prophesy about God and his work. When you can't speak, I would assume you do more thinking. Zacharias hasn't simply had 9 months and 8 days of not being able to speak. He's also listened to Elizabeth and Mary for the last 3 months. Remember, Mary came as soon as she heard that her kinsman, Elizabeth, was with child. 6 months after the Holy Spirit had told her that her distant cousin, was with child. I mean, Elizabeth had been pregnant for 6 months. She went straight to Elizabeth. And when she arrived, Elizabeth prophesied that the baby within her had leaped when womb to womb, Mary's child had communicated with each other. So Mary is already pregnant, and now in the third month of her pregnancy when she returns home. But there is that confirmation that Zacharias can see and hear that God is working in mysterious ways through his barren wife and through this virgin Jewish girl. And so whenever he has opportunity to speak, there is much on his mind. And it's remarkable how closely he is in line with what Mary's prayer and song was that was just prior to this one. But now as we look at what Zacharias says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now you would think that Zacharias would focus solely upon this son of his, that he is called John, and talk about him first and foremost, if not totally. But look at who he has referenced. The babe that he's talking about has yet to be born. It's still 3 months away. How do we know that? Because the horn of salvation that is being raised up is in the house of David, his servant. Look again at verse 69. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, not John. What tribe is John from? Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth are from the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron. Zacharias is a priest. And so it's clear that as Zacharias begins to prophesy, he is giving perspective to who is Lord and to whom is his servant. He knows his son, and he'll bring that out in this prophecy that he's giving. He knows that his son, I don't know if it's fair to say playing second fiddle to the king, but he knows that his son is going to be the forerunner of salvation for Israel. So look at it again. The Lord has visited us. He's speaking of Jesus then, isn't he, when he says this. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Mary had mentioned Abraham too, hadn't she? That passage in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 where God says, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And those of the people who bless you, I will bless. And those of the people who curse you, I will curse. And from your seed will come one through whom all families of the earth will be blessed. As God promised to Abraham 2,000 years ago, we might add, so now he's visiting us with the fulfillment of that prophecy. Turn with me to hymn number 536. Heaven Came Down. 536.
Dope me. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins are washed away, and my night is turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now the hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
We share in that blessed visit, don't we? The Lord God has visited His people. As He references Abraham, He also talked about the prophets of Abraham. One of the greatest prophets of God after the time of Abraham was Moses. In Psalms 90, in a prayer of Moses, beginning with verse 13, "Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." I would hate to be left by the Lord, wouldn't you? But it appears that perhaps Moses is actually referencing this same prophecy, that there will come a time when one from the Lord will visit His people and deliver them. Of course, during Moses' time, there has yet to be a king, just like in Abraham's time, some 500 years earlier. No, it's not until the time of kings that God makes the promise that through the seed of David will come one. In Psalms 132, verse 11, "The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne." You will have one descending from you, from the tribe of Judah, who will sit upon the throne. Now, this was misinterpreted by the Jews through the ages. They assumed that there would be a great king who would, during a time of crisis and perhaps captivity, deliver the people once again like they expected and give them their freedom. And yet what God was prophesying was a new age, wasn't it? That this king would sit upon the throne forever. And who all would be blessed, as we emphasized last week, and that promise of Abraham's in Genesis 12, verse 3. "And through you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The fruit of your body, David, will sit upon the throne. It's not just deliverance from earthly troubles. No, it's redemption. It's bringing about forgiveness of sins. We are going to be rescued. Let's look to this prophecy of Zacharias's in verse 74. "To grant us that we be rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days." Rescued from the clutches of Satan. Rescued to serve is what is emphasized there in verse 74 of Luke chapter 1. The psalmist says it this way in Psalms 106 and verse 10. "So He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." Heaven came down to redeem, to rescue, so that God's people might serve Him in holiness and righteousness. That's our promise, isn't it? As God was prophesying these things, really clear back to the garden, as we mentioned that last week, when He cursed Satan and said that Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but that seed would crush his head. 4,000 years now have transpired since the Garden of Eden, and Zacharias is in a moment in time when he knows that what the Lord has revealed, what He has promised to Abraham, what the prophets have prophesied and the psalmist has written about, is now taking place. Imagine God paying you a visit, bearing the gift of redemption. Now, Zacharias is going to turn his attention to his son, the one that they are having this celebration for. Verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." I imagine Zacharias holding John in his hands, and as he says, "And you, child," he looks into his face. And perhaps as he says, "And you shall be called the prophet of the Most High," I just imagine him lifting him up and presenting him, if you will, to the neighbors that have come to celebrate with them. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." Focusing now upon his son, he knows his mission. Clearly, he has listened to what Gabriel has said, both to him as well as to his wife, that his son, John, will be a forerunner. And so he continues, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." You, son, are going to be the forerunner of this message of salvation that's going to come from the Most High, of whom you will be a prophet. Jesus has yet to be born. He's still 3 months away, and yet Zacharias is talking as if he has already come. And he has. He's in the womb of Mary, isn't he? But he is confident that what the Lord has said and revealed will take place. It's an exciting time. It's not going to go unnoticed by the neighbors. Remember how they responded? Because it's almost encapsulated all of this prophecy of Isaiah in verse 64. Go back with me just a second now to verse 64. "And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, 'What then will this child turn out to be?' For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." The neighborhood has yet to be informed, evidently, about the coming of the Messiah that's already growing in the womb of Mary. But they are hearing what Zacharias is saying, that this boy that is in their presence, 8 days old, nonetheless is going to be a prophet of the Most High and usher in the day of salvation, where God's people can be rescued to serve him in holiness and righteousness. That would tend to get tongues a-wagging, right? What is this that we are being a part of? And specifically this child, because that's the one they can see, and so their focus is necessarily upon John. What will he turn out to be for us? It's going to be a mystery for years, if not decades. Because where does John go? He goes into the deserts. When he's old enough, verse 80, "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." A prophet of the Most High. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. Speaking of, in prophecy, of John's coming. Malachi chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet. You know what Elijah was known for? Speaking boldly, but also his demeanor. Elijah was one who dressed in animal skins, camel hair, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. Listen to how the Gospel Matthew accounts for John. Now remember, we're looking for Elijah. In Christ, we're looking for the seed of David. in the forerunner for Christ, we're looking for the incarnation, if you will, of Elijah. This is Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. What was it that John was bringing? The Messiah is coming. You need to repent. Rescued so that you might serve. To make known salvation. To give to the people forgiveness of sins. Bringing a message of guidance and light, hinting at what Jesus was going to deliver to all people. This wilderness wild man, living in the desert until the day when he began his ministry. Very unconventional. There may have been some of those same neighbors once they see this child of Elizabeth's and Zacharias behaving like a recluse, a wild man, that may have been shaking their heads. And yet he was powerful in his speech, so much so that though he is a good distance from Jerusalem, perhaps as much as 20 miles on the Jordan River, they were coming out from Jerusalem. And it's a descent, but that means it's also an ascent to go back. They were descending from Jerusalem and all Judea to the banks of the Jordan because John's spirit was strong and his power of persuasion great, convicting them of their sins so that they might be baptized into the baptism of John in preparation for the coming of Christ. And we've seen that too, haven't we, in our study of Acts chapter 18 as well as Acts chapter 19. Into what were you baptized? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we didn't even know that we were to receive the Holy Spirit. We were baptized into the baptism of John. And Paul tells them there in Acts 19, John baptized for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, but it was in preparation of the coming of Jesus. And they listened closely, and then they were baptized into Jesus' name. Strong in spirit, power of persuasion, able to convict the hearts of the hearers. Certainly, Elizabeth and Zacharias were proud parents of a son given to them in their old age. Yet what did they know? He was a gift from God with a purpose to usher in a new age. Their son John was the forerunner of the seed of David, the house of David, the forerunner of the Messiah. John was but a signpost for the King of Kings. With John but 8 days old, his father is already looking beyond his ministry to the one who is truly worthy of worship. You have a visitor.